It is a commandment that Christians give and give liberally and give joyfully and give as they're prospered. But these two chapters, and I want you to go there because that's where our whole lesson will be coming from. These two chapters are really, that's the ground that Paul is standing on. It's the situation that they're in. They have a special contribution they need to make to help the Christians who are in a time of famine. But it's also the real message here is a message of fellowship and a message of sharing. In when we look at this wonderful passage, he tells us, "We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. For in their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." This is the introduction that he gives to this need that they have. And as I read these two chapters, I noticed, and we'll be referring to the different verses here, but I noticed the great desire that Paul has for Christians to have fellowship with one another, the great desire that God has for us to share with one another. It's one of the earliest lessons we learn in family. We learn about fellowship. We learn it sometimes the hard way, large family, one bathroom. We learn about sharing. There's one chicken and several hungry boys. We learn about sharing when someone has a good fortune and the others don't. We learn about that. And sometimes it's a hard lesson to learn, but it's not if we've learned love first. If we learn love first, we learn that this is a joy to have this fellowship. And we learn to love because he first loved us. We know what God has shared with us. He shared his righteousness with us. We have none. But we have righteousness given to us in Christ. He shared grace to us. We deserve judgment, but he shared grace. He shares life with us, as he is the source of all life and the abundant life that he promises to us. He shares himself with us. The more we think about it and the closer we get to it, the more we marvel at this abundance of grace and abundance of love that he has. And so we learn to love not only God because he first loved us, but we learn to love each other. And of course, there are warnings in the Bible. John tells us if we don't love our brother, we can't love God. If we don't love our brother, we don't see the kingdom of God. We know those warnings, but in these two chapters, we see Paul go to a higher level as he talks about sharing. And I want you to think of that word sharing. Remember when you were a kid and you shared reluctantly, maybe even against your will? But when you grew up and you learned to love, you learned to share because it was a joy and an expression of the love you have. I want you to look at these chapters as we see this together. He talks here in this passage when he talks about this oneness and this one anotherness. Even the worship, even assembly, when we come together, we're coming out of something and coming together when we come to worship. He calls us a body. A body is not much use if it's not united. He calls us a temple where God lives. He calls us a family. All of these have the idea of being one together. He calls us a kingdom. And he reminds us that a house divided against itself will not stand. And here, Paul calls us to have fellowship in sharing. In verse 1, he calls us brethren. My mother sometimes would say, "Kiss your brother." Even if I didn't want to kiss him, I knew I had to kiss him because I knew that he was her son and I was her son And it was expected. Love is an expression of this unity that we must have. And Paul calls us brethren. He didn't call us church members. He didn't call us associates. He called us brothers. And that's not an accident. I might say something I don't mean to say sometimes, many times I do. But we have here the passage that he calls us brethren, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring him. It's the exact right word, and it's what we need to remember. He uses that a lot when he's talking in 1 Corinthians, when he's reprimanding the church and criticizing the church and correcting the church. He's reminding them about fellowship with God and fellowship with each other and how they ought to take. But here he goes to a higher level and he calls us brothers, brethren. And he talks about this sharing in verse 1. And he talks about sharing with our brother. In verse 2, he tells us about these brothers that were sharing in affliction. The idea that the early Christians had about suffering, especially suffering because they were Christians, was a sharing in the affliction that Christ took on for himself. And they even say things like able to complete the suffering, there was more suffering to be handed out by the world than Jesus could even take, and that the apostles felt honored to be able to share in that load. They knew what Christ did for us, and they were willing to take it for each other. And he said, the church in Macedonia, in great affliction, they shared this. It didn't mean they were afflicting others. It meant they picked up their part of the load of affliction that was going to be handed out. And they also shared in their liberality. Even people who were hurting, even people who were in difficulty, even people that maybe didn't have a lot of this world's goods, were willing to share what they did have. In class this morning, we talked about that one thing you find out when you're around brand new Christians in poor countries, you find that they know how to share. They know that if they don't share, somebody goes hungry. Their fellowship meals are different than ours most of the time. There's someone putting the food on the plate because there's not going to be food left over to wonder what we're going to do with it when all those hungry people get through. And so somebody's making sure that everyone eats. And they do that because a lot of other people make sure that there's enough there so they can eat. And it's an object lesson every time. We have the same thing, only we have so much that it's hard sometimes to miss it. But the fact is that this sharing and the people that don't have a lot to learn about that, they give you what they have. He said these people, they shared in verse 2, he said they shared in affliction of Christ, and they also shared in this liberality. And they sharing in verse 3 with this very relief effort that the apostles are working on here. This work that they're involved in, they're taking the lead in it, even though they don't have a lot to do, but they're sharing in that. And in verse 5, he says, and they share in the sacrifice. And the sacrifice started with themselves, that the first thing they did was give themselves. We sing about it. I'm mine no more. We sing about the sacrifice that we make, the death that we die, and the life that we have with Christ. But when we really do it, then the stuff that we have is not all that important. It's ours. It's given to us by God. He intends for us to take care of it. Whatever you have, God didn't give it to me. It's not my job to tell you what to do with what you have. But if you've died to self, and if you've shared in the glory with God, and you've shared yourself first with Him, then you hold your wealth lightly. You don't cling to it because you know it's His, and you're His manager for that stuff. In verse 6, Paul says, this was the thing with Paul and also with Titus. And he says, and now he's calling on these Christians in Corinth to share in the completion of this task. It's not just starting this race together or starting this work. Have you ever noticed when you have something that's really big and really hard, a lot of people start, but not many finish? Have you ever been the last guy to help somebody move, you know? When the really heavy stuff is being brought out and then there you are, left behind. Or are you one of those guys, Eddie, you remember that left before the hard work started? Get him to tell you that story sometime. A lot of people start. A lot of people start off to be Christians. A lot of people, when they're baptized, their life in Christ is not very long. A lot of them begin the race and they don't finish it. A lot of people hang around, but when it gets hot and when it gets hard, they're not there anymore. Now, we know about the grace of God, and we love the grace of God, and we love what He offers to us, and we work with people, and we want to see that. But what we need to remember is, if I'm really in this race, I'm going to finish it. When I say all to Jesus I surrender, do I really mean that? Paul is offering to this church at Corinth something that the little church in Philippi already knew. And that is that it belongs to God, and they share themselves first and then their stuff later. And that's what he's talking about. It's a beautiful thing that he's saying. In verse 7, he says, "Now, Corinth, you have an opportunity to share." You've already had an opportunity to share. Look at verse 7. "You've already had an opportunity to share in your faith and your knowledge and your love. And you have an opportunity to share in this work as well." We do not apologize at Southgate for putting opportunities in front of this congregation. We do not apologize for always asking for more. It's not for me. It's not for the people that are on salary. If it's worth doing, we shouldn't apologize for the opportunity to share. And that's what he's doing here. He's not saying, "We've got this covered. Don't worry about it." It's important. If it's important and if it's something that we can share in, wouldn't you want to be part of that? When you hear about the Bibles that are being given to people in schools that are opening their doors to handing out Bibles to every child in that school, don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to say, "I can't do it all, but I want to do some of it"? Don't you? When you hear about a young group of people that want to go to a city of 13 million people and bring the gospel to those people, would we just hear four people preaching there and they want to be part of it? Do we apologize for saying we need to at least consider it? Shouldn't we? Paul said, "I'm offering you this opportunity not only to share in the grace of God and the love of God, not only to share in the great knowledge of the plan of salvation, but to share in this great work that's going on." Doesn't it thrill you when you look at the flags around the building at a certain time of year and you see and you know in those countries, "I share in that work"? Doesn't it? Doesn't it make you feel good when you know that the effort that you put in or the money that you put in means that there are people that have never heard the gospel? They fill out their World Bible School lesson and they hear about God, maybe the truth of God for the first time, and you share in that. You're part of that. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about. In verse 8, he tells us that this sharing, just like sharing, not like the sharing where your daddy took your candy bar and broke it in half and gave half of it to your brother because he dropped his in an ant bed. Not because of that. That's not what he's talking about here. He said, this sharing, look at verse 8, this sharing is voluntary. No one can make you do it. Even to those liars in the book of Acts that sold the property and kept some of the money and said they sold it all, Peter told them, remember what he said? He said, it's yours. You didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to give it. But you shouldn't lie about it. That's what it was. That was the problem. Here he says this volunteer, this giving, this sharing is something that we get to participate in. This is not communism. Somebody doesn't come and say, I'll take that and give it to him, and I'll take that and I'll keep it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a voluntary act that this church was able to share in. And this sharing is voluntary. No one could make you. It's an act of love. There are things that you give away that you would never sell. Never. You give it away because you love the person you're giving it to and you want them to have the joy of what you're doing. That kind of sacrifice is beautiful. It looks like God. It looks like His Son. It's the thing that pulls us together in a joy of giving and receiving. And that's what he's talking about here, this act of love. Look at verse 9. He says, we have an example of this sharing in Christ. You know the song, Out of the Ivory Palaces? Christ gave up all that he had. He was God. He was with God. He was God. Everything that was made without. Nothing was made without him. He was the one. He is the Word, the eternal Word, and he became flesh. And that means he gave up a lot to come here. And he just kept giving. He didn't come here to live in Herod's house. He came here to be born in a barn. He came to walk everywhere he went. He came to be abused by people. Eventually, even his skin was not sacred as they beat him and cursed him and did awful things to him. And all of this giving for one reason. We needed his blood. We needed his life. And he loved us. And so he willingly went through all of that because he loved us. He didn't have to. We have this example that we'll never get up to, but we have this example and we know what it is to sacrifice. We know what it is to share. Why did he do that? He wanted us to be close to him. He wanted us to be in fellowship with him. He wanted us to be in heaven forever with him. He wanted that. And so he shares so that we could have a part in that. This sharing that we have a picture of Christ it's to be carried out to completion. Look at verse 10 and 11. It's not just starting it. It's to finish it. But it's also completed according to ability. Heard about a fellow one time that was looking at another fellow, and he said, if I was as big as you, I would go bear hunting with a switch. And the big guy looked out the little guy, and he said, you know, there are little bears out there too. We can't do everything, and there's some things you can't possibly do, but we can all do something. We all have some ability. We all have something to share, and we prove it every time we have a dinner. Some people bring roast and steak and stuff like that, and chicken, and some people bring scalloped potatoes. But when you put it all together, there's plenty for everybody. According to ability, he says. Now, the church in Macedonia was poor. The church in Corinth was rich. But the need was great. And it works. Sometimes millions of dollars are raised. And which gift is the most important? Well, some guys will get a plaque, but some people will give according to their ability, and they share in it. And when Jesus saw the widow put the 2 cents in, or less than 2 cents, two mites, smallest coin you can have, smallest amount of money, if there were mites today, they would be in the little bowl at the cash register at the convenience store where no one even picks them up. It's extra. If you don't have a penny, we'll give you one. doesn't matter. And yet it was everything she had. And Jesus noticed that. And he actually attached faith to it. And he said, did you see that? You guys, write this down. This is what we're talking about. It's not how big the gift, but it's about this willingness to share. And these people, as they were sharing with each other and sharing with Christ, he says, this act is completed and finished, and the goals are met and accomplished when we do what we can according to our ability. Verse 12, he tells us, it's not giving what you don't have. If I had $1 million, I would do this. One fellow told a friend one time, they're walking down the road, and he said, if you had $2 million, would you give one of them to me? And he said, of course I would. You know I would. Well, if you had 2 farms, would you give me a farm? And he said, if I had 2 farms, I'd give you a farm. He said, if you had 2 pigs, he said, wait a minute. You know I've got 2 pigs. It's not only the ability, but the willingness to do this. And it's not giving what you don't have. We're glad to give what we don't have. Why, if I had all that money, all the good things I would do. Well, what are we doing? It's this sharing with what we have. Verse 13, he tells us if we share what we can, the need is met. Always, the need is met. Not only is the need met, but something more important than that goal being reached takes place. We become the body of Christ. We become the people of God who've come together. We have fellowship with one another, and when we have that fellowship, it is something to behold. It's something from out of this world. It's something that does not happen anywhere else. And when it happens, it's always noticed. And God is always glorified. Always glorified. So he tells us in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, when we share, we're sharing in the encouragement of one with the other. Every time we share in Christ, every time we offer fellowship in Christ, we encourage others not only to share, but to be attracted to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I heard this story. I told it in class a while ago. It was in a church that I knew about. They were raising money for a very important project, and souls would be saved and work would be done. And as the contribution plate passed, a widow took off her wedding ring and put it in the plate. Some deacons saw it. They told the elders. The elders went to see the widow the next day and brought her a ring back and said, we can't take your ring. She said, I didn't give it to you. This sharing, this willingness to open our heart and our life to each other, this willingness to meet the need, whatever it is, it looks like God. And it's always noticed, and it's always encouraging. So in verse 13 of chapter 9, he tells us, when we share in this way, we're also sharing in an act of worship. Giving is part of our worship. But this glorifying gift that we give, this glorifying sharing that we do, this fellowship that we unite together, this is not just everybody does his thing. We do our thing together, and when we do it together in the name of God, something wonderful happens, and it's an act of worship. Not only does it encourage other people, not only does it help the person that we're trying to help, or reach the lost that we're trying to reach, or build the school, or whatever it is we're trying to do. But not only does that happen and the encouragement happen, but we give glory to God because we're saying we're doing this in the name of God. And we give Him glory. We're telling Him that we know You gave us everything. We're telling Him we know that You do what You do. You've done what You've done, and we will never pay You back. We can't. We don't have it. We're sinners. We're dirty. We're orphans. We have nothing, but we will give you what you have. And what does he do? He does what you do when your children do something for you. You love them for it. Girls, you take that necklace made out of macaroni and you wear it to church because you know they love you. And they're 4 years old. It's all they've got. They want you to have it. You know God is glorified when we share. He's glorified when we forgive. He's glorified when we have fellowship. He's glorified when we try. And he's glorified when we complete a task. When we keep our promises and when we carry out the job that we have to do. He's glorified in that. He could do it himself. He could do it better than we do it. He could do it and never even break a sweat. But he lets us, dirty little people, he lets us help. And he's glorified. Just like you guys will eat that supper your 5-year-old daughter cooked for you, and you pretend you loved it, and you pretend it was delicious, and you weren't pretending when you said you loved it, because you knew what she was doing. You know, you've got a box somewhere with stuff in it that was the best they could do, and they did it for you. This glorifying God is a glorious, wonderful thing. And it not only finishes the task and encourages one another and glorifies him, it's because God's people came together to do it. That's why worship is so wonderful. And it's because God's people joined together to praise him and to thank him and to realize his generosity. And so we, when we give and when we praise and when we worship, we never forget the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. We never forget God is so good. God is so good. And we can't say enough about it, so we also do it. And he said, when we give a drink of water to a fellow person, he remembers it. And at least one of the things that's going to be said on the last day is, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you put clothes on me. I was sick and you visited me. And we'll say, when did we do that? He said, when you shared. When you tried to look like me. And when you did the kind of things I do. Come home. Come on in. Well done. So this time of year when you see a Hallmark commercial and some little kid is giving a lick of his ice cream to his sister, you cry. Why? Look at that. I saw a film one time, two little kids walking down a sidewalk, and there was a place where a rain gutter or something, was a little ditch, went across the sidewalk. It wasn't even in this country. And they get there, and they don't know what to do. And the brother lays down across the ditch, and his little sister walks across him. I bawled like a baby. Why? He loves her. He couldn't do what he wanted to do, but he couldn't carry her across. But he could do something, and he did it. And you love it, don't you? And when we have fellowship, not just shake hands and hug each other, but fellowship when we share with one another, and when we share with those in His name, and when we do this worshipful, glorious thing that looks like God, we give Him praise, and He accepts it, and He remembers it. And we actually get to looking more like Him. So we will never apologize for saying, here's something we ought to think about. We'll never apologize for challenging. Any more than a parent that loves you will apologize to you for making you kiss your brother because you need to. Or encouraging you to forgive, or any of those other things. But these two chapters are about sharing and about fellowship. Now, God wants to fellowship us, and He wants to share His grace with us. And so He calls us to come out from among them and be His people. Now, what keeps that from happening is our selfishness, or our pettiness, or some sin that we don't want to leave at the cross. Well, this is the time. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?
Old, old story, how the Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. Day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Be seated, please.
Today we're happy to announce that Wayne Hill, a brother in Christ, wants to be identified with us at this place. You already know him. He's been coming here a long time, even been working around here and doing some different tasks for us. And Wayne, would you stand up so everybody could take a look at you? You'll want to hug his neck when it's over with. And you'll want to, we want to go to our Father in heaven in prayer. And Mark, would you come and lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving that Wayne has come our way and wants to be a part of this congregation. We also want to remind everyone for the welcome circle after, as soon as we're dismissed, for Nolan Green. And Nolan, you come up here and we'll circle up for him, okay? Thank you. Go ahead.
If you would pray with me.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for Wayne, and we thank you so much for the blessing he's been to us, and we're just rejoicing now that we've had two new members added to your family, and we thank you so much for these, and we always pray that we'll always reach out to help them in any way that we can, and we pray that they'll be a blessing to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we close out our worship service, we'll sing number 414. But I'd like to take a moment and remind you that if you're visiting with us, we want to say thank you again for being with us. It has been a blessing to us for you to be here. Please don't forget to fill out those cards in the pew back in front of you and turn them in. And how you turn those in is you pass them into the inside aisle, because we got some young men that are going to come pick those up for us. So this time we will close out our service with 414.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest world would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and nevermore to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, creator of all, we ask you and we thank you for letting us come together today to worship you and to learn more about your word. Heavenly Father, at this time we ask you to be with those that were mentioned earlier that are sick and afflicted, that if it be your will, that they can be ministered to better health and regain their health that they once enjoyed. Be with those that are traveling. This is still the time of travel, that if it be your will, that they can safely arrive to their journey and also safely arrive home when that time comes. Be with us as we go through this upcoming week, and also, Heavenly Father, be with us as we approach this new year, that we could rededicate our lives to you and put you always first in our life and bring others to Christ. Forgive us our many sins, Heavenly Father, for we do fall short. Help us always strive to be more Christ-like. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from my sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from my sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name.
Well, this is your family, and everybody here is happy about what we've heard. We appreciate what you've done and the decision you've made at an early time in your life to live for God. And we're going to make you a couple of promises. Everybody in this circle is going to promise you we're going to help you get to heaven. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And we're not going to do anything on purpose that'll hurt you. We're going to try to do our very best to help you be the man that you need to be in Christ. And we're going to ask you to do the same thing for us. We're going to ask you to watch us and help us, encourage us, and look around for other people that need to become Christians, okay? We're looking forward to that. And all these people here, you might not know all of them's name, but they all love you. The reason we're holding hands together is we want to be part of this, that we want to be part of what's going on with you. And we're just looking forward to the day that somebody will be standing right here that you told about Jesus, okay? All right. Let's have a prayer together. Would you lead us?
Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this day. We're so thankful for Nolan and his decision to, in faith, to come to you as you've described, and to obey you, and to want to be a part of the salvation that you offer. Help Nolan to know, Father, that we too are his family, and that we are just so proud of the decision he's made. We're so happy for him and his family, his mom and dad and brother, that he has made this decision. And help Nolan to know that we're here for him, and just as we talked about today, that we want to be in close fellowship, sharing everything with one another. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.